Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, God of creation, the Almighty, our Father. Thank you, Lord God, for leaving us your Holy Spirit, your Scriptures, and we just yield to you, and we ask you to speak in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, as you know, over the past weeks, we've been talking issues related to identity. And over the next few weeks, I have a few more things to say on that, related to that. But today we're going to depart just a little bit from that, because I kind of let you know where I'm going from, where I believe the Lord's leading me. And that is moving into a place, now that we took some time to talk about identity, Jew and Gentile, how they work together in the body, where eventually I want to go to is facilitating that. What does that look like? How do we bring the gifts of God, the calling of two people in one body, how do we bring that about so that we're all doing what God would have us to do? And so that's where we want to eventually head. But today, I want to focus on something that people usually associate with women, but I'm of the opinion, especially in today's time, it also applies to men, and that's the issue of modesty. And I'm going to start off with one verse, 1 Timothy, the second chapter. I'm going to start with verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women in professing godliness with good works. And there's a lot here, and we're going to try to walk through a lot of it, but I'm going to present it to you how God has been speaking it to me. Now, I can tell you, the issue of modesty is a controversial issue, not only in the body of Messiah, but throughout various expressions of Judaism. As time goes on, as culture changes, as dress styles changes, as our society changes, the issue of modesty becomes a very controversial one. And there are lots of ways to go about the issue of modesty. And most of the time when people think of modesty, they think, you know, we're only talking about women. And that's because this verse does speak mainly to women about modesty. But believe me, and in these days of so-called metrosexuals, we may have to speak to men about modesty as well. But before we go there, let me tell you a story. When I was not a believer, a follower of Yeshua, even worse than that, I didn't even believe there was a God. In fact, it was even worse than that, because at the age of 12, I became an atheist, and before that year was out, through my martial arts instructor, I was totally introduced to a whole Zen Buddhist way of life. And part of our meditation was in the mixture that we were being given through our instructor. We had this whole thing of sort of trying to be emptied of everything and realize that we really were part of the whole universe, and therefore that's where you would find that you are God, by realizing that you were nothing. And, you know, so I spent many hours meditating and all the kind of stuff that went with that. But I had Christian friends in my life. In fact, two of the closest guys I hung out were both committed to their churches. So even though I was an atheist and didn't believe there was a God, and in my meditation felt that I was God, I hung out with these two guys. We played basketball together. I taught them karate and other things, and we hung around. And of course, they had to go to church on Sunday, and as their mandate, they would invite me to come. Most of the time, I did not. Sunday was a good time for me to sleep in from the events that took place Saturday night, which we won't go into. But I imagine some of you had those Saturday nights also. And so, occasionally, though, I would go. And these were two different Christian families. One was traditional Southern Black Baptist Church. The other one came from a holiness Pentecostal church. They both came from these two different worlds. They were cousins. They lived right next door to each other. I lived down the street from them. And we hung out a lot together. And they both were seeking to bring me to their group. They did want me to believe in God. I don't know why they liked me and the fact that I was very hostile to Christians and their beliefs. I mocked them. I laughed at them. I said all kind of bad things about believing in Jesus because, you know, he's just not in my framework of what I believed and where I was being deceived. But these two families had an impact. And even though I was not awakened to who God, that there is a God, I studied people all the time. It's part of my makeup. I was constantly studying groups, religions, belief systems. And so these two friends in my life, I studied what they believe. I would argue with them. I would hear the lifestyle. And I would make comparisons that these two people who both claim the name of Jesus, I would evaluate the things they were doing. Now, you got to understand, this is the 70s. This is the time of mini dresses and halter tops. This is the time of guys wearing silk shirts that you left open down to your belly. Didn't wear an undershirt underneath. If you had a few facial hairs, chest hairs, you try to flaunt it. Wearing medallions, real hipster, cool kind of guy. You know, had your high stacks on, little big platform shoes. You know, you just real cool. Cool, man. Check me out, you know. You know, everybody looking to be sexy. Hot stuff. That was the atmosphere. And that was among the people who named the name of the Lord. I didn't get into what the rest of us were doing. But it was the culture of the time. And so you had that backdrop, and in the midst of that, you had these religious groups seeking to proclaim the gospel and speak to the culture at the time. And so I had two insights into this, my two friends. And I would go to the Baptists, and they were a little bit more relaxed about dress style, especially for women. Women could be more fashionable. The Holiness Pentecostal had very, very strict rules of modesty. No makeup for women. No jewelry. Women could not wear pants. They must wear dresses. They must come all the way down to the ankle. They must have sleeves down to here. They could not have anything shorter. They must have a neck thing that covered the entire neck. Could not see their neck. This is how strict that group was. For men, you know, they had to wear, both men and women were not allowed to wear shorts. You had to wear pants. Men couldn't wear tank tops. You had to have on a button shirt always. Couldn't wear what was popular in those days. The turtleneck came out. And though that would cover a lot, because it didn't have a button thing, the men were not allowed to wear it because they thought it was too sensual and sexual. You couldn't go to movies. You couldn't go to sports games. You never saw them at football games, basketball games. They snuck out of their parents' house to do so, which a lot of them did. And they had very strict rules. So you had these two communities, one that had this real strict rule, lots of rules about what was modesty, and this other one that was a little bit more relaxed about the issue of modesty. And I took note of both, even though I didn't believe in anything. And I saw some interesting things. And one of the reasons why I would go to these churches when they invited me, because these cousins had cousins who were girls. Yeah, now you see my angle on this thing, right? So why did I go? Well, one of my friend's cousins, she was a very pretty girl, and I wanted to get to know her. And you know, there wasn't really much time to get to know her except within this environment where you could go into this church setting, and at that time I might be able to sit next to her, and I could talk to her and hang out, and maybe I could get her digits, And I had my little black book. Yes, I did have a little black book. And I would get the numbers so I could call during the week and work my, you know, lies and deceptions. And then the Holiness Pentecostal had lots of pretty girls. And of course they were more lively in their worship. They used more modern instruments, which is interesting. They had such strict rules, but in their worship they were off the chain. I mean, they were just dynamic, you know, organ, piano, trumpets, everything. They just go for a long time. While the Baptist church had an organ and a piano. That was it. They had a good choir and was more subdued. They would definitely not, in my friend's church, bring drums into the church service. That would have been sacrilegious to even think to have drums in the Baptist church service back then. So I got these two groups, and they're speaking to me about the Lord and how I'm supposed to live. And I'm getting to evaluate the girls of these two groups. And even though the Baptist church didn't have a lot of rules and restrictions about how you should carry yourself, the girls there had more of a quality of modesty than the church that had all of these strict rules about modesty. The funny thing is, the church that had all the strict rules about modesty was constantly condemning all the other churches in the neighborhood because they don't have rules of modesty. We have very strict rules. Our girls have to wear dresses down to their ankles, to their arms. They don't wear makeup. They don't wear jewelry. The hair stays pinned up. They do not let it down. They don't show their neck. They have all these rules. They don't go to movies. They don't do this. They don't do that. And they were condemning the rest of the Christians in the whole area, the little town I was in, as being unsaved and unrighteous and wicked. And those women are all Jezebels anyway. Because they had the rules of modesty at their church, and the other group didn't. But I could evaluate as an outsider what I saw. When I went to the Holiness Pentecostal church, yes, they would spend a lot of their times preaching against the other churches about how unmodest they are and how they had the rule of God and the reign of God. I went to the Baptist church. They talked about Jesus and how you got saved, and they focus on doing good deeds in the community and helping and working. And they spent very little time speaking of modesty. But when I would look around and see the character of most of those women, and one reason I knew is because their parents were quick to run those girls away from me. Because they knew I was a snake slithering in. But the Pentecostal group, they were so busy condemning everybody else, they couldn't see that I was a snake, nor could they see that many of their girls were slipping behind the scene and breaking every rule of that community. They had so many girls pregnant out of wedlock compared to the Baptist church, which had none. They had to wonder. One with lots of rules. Modesty, 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 modesty. One doesn't really talk about modesty. And I remember way back then trying to figure out, well, I know that girl got pregnant, that one's pregnant, and that one's pregnant over at the Holiness Pentecostal strict rules and everything. What was going on? Why do I tell you this story? Because it speaks to my heart about modesty that I want to share with you. For a long time, because I hear the debate on modesty through over 30 years, and I've seen what different communities try to do to achieve it. And here's what I know. If you dress a pig in a dress, it is still a pig. If you're going to deal with the issue of modesty, you don't deal with it on the outside. You deal with it in the inside. That's the main focus of modesty. It doesn't mean that you won't have certain rules and regulations. But if your focus becomes simply the externals and you don't take the time to learn the heart, hearts of individuals. What you will do is you will form a religious atmosphere that is hypocritical at its basis, because people are not being who they are inside. We want the inside person to change and shine forth, and the outward person will change. And I saw that in two different communities. They had all types of rules. We could all pick up. The interesting thing, I could take this community right here. If I could put all of y'all in one of these Star Trek type things where I could transfer you through the translator and move you to various parts of the world. We could beam all of you out into different parts of the world. And depending on where I beam you, some of you would be modest, and then suddenly you will not be modest. If we could pick up the whole community right now and leave D.C. and drop the whole community in a Muslim country, that if we walked out those doors, we would be in Iraq or Iran or Saudi Arabia. Not a woman in here would be considered modest. Every last one of you will be considered to be a woman of ill repute and wrong, because you don't all have covered heads where you cannot be seen, where your face is covered up. Some of you, your dresses allow to see maybe your ankles, and that would be wrong. In Saudi Arabia, they actually have police, religious police of modesty, and their job is to go around, and if they see anybody that's not modest, they take out a spray can and they spray your legs with paint. With paint. Because you're not modest. The rules of modesty are so strict that people are afraid to get into a car. If you got in a car and there's somebody in that car that's not your spouse or your daughter, you're going to get out. Because you could be brought up on charges of doing something evil and wicked. Now, we could take the same community and pick you up and drop you somewhere out, maybe in Amsterdam. And every lady in here would be considered that you just came off of the Mayflower as Puritans. Because the things there are so loose that you allow to advertise in windows naked women, other things, to say, come and have your way. Cost you this much an hour, and it's legal to do prostitution. And every lady in here, just as I look around, well, you guys are off of the Mayflower Puritan ship. You're all Puritans. Now, why do I do those extremes? Because culture influences modesty. And so we have to realize that modesty standards can adjust from one place to another. If you grew up in Miami, you tend to be a little bit more lighter clothing. You're hitting the beach all the time. You're not going to be wearing a dress down to here hitting the beach all the time. You're going to have on your swimsuit and you're going to hit the beach. And you're going to have on a tank top or whatever. You're going to come out. And because everybody's kind of around, you're going to be more like, well, you know. Now, some people might try to enforce it on us. Well, that's not acceptable. And so you get communities that grow up to set the standards. We take something like the Amish. I have nothing against the Amish. You know, I said that the Amish lifestyle is very appealing to me. It really is. Some of the things they have in the community and connecting and helping one another. A lot we can learn from. But do we establish that the goal of God is that everybody be plain? And that's the sign of righteousness and purity? That we all can't wear certain colors? We're going to identify that certain colors are wicked and evil, and if you wear them, then you're in sin? Or are we going to go out of Orthodox Judaism? Are we going to establish that as the rule of what it means to be firm before the Lord, committed to God. Does that become the standard? If that's the case, then we need to right now have all the ladies sit on one side of the room and all the men sit on the other. And men who are married, you can no longer sit with your spouse. Keep it separate. And then we'll put a curtain down the middle. And when the women dance, we'll make sure there's a closed curtain so the men can't see you dancing. I mean, of course, it's Shabbat. You're going to be doing that anyway if you're Orthodox. I'm just saying these are rules and things that come up. And every community tries to establish it. And if that is the rule of the community, then, yeah, you have to flow with the community if you don't want to cause a stink. But do you know, just like I saw in the Holiness Pentecostal, people who prided themselves on being modest, they condemned everybody else, and then they try to be more modest than the next person. A friend of mine, a part of his community, has traveled the circle of Mennonites. And they shared with me as I meet with them, they say, well, you know, interesting from the outside, you're like, oh, the Mennonites, almost like the Amish. And, oh, boy, look how conservative they are, and they're women. He says, and they said, but when we got into the community, we found how much pride it was to prove you were more modest, plain, than the next person. So now why do I share that? Because I want you to understand the heart of Ahavat over the years. We do believe that God calls to modesty. But as I said, I believe that the Lord wants the modesty to not come just from an outside, external rules and regulations, and forget to look at the heart of an individual. So when we go back to this Timothy passage, it starts off in 1 Timothy 2:9-8, I desire, therefore, that holy men everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The word doubting means no inward disputing, opinions, disputing thoughts that comes up. Let your live a life of not out of anger, not out of hatred and bitterness towards one another, but one that really lifts up holy hands in prayer, concern for each other. People cut that part off of the verse when they want to talk about modesty, and I think it's very important because the 9th verse starts off with, in like manner also. What do you mean in like manner also? That the writer is saying, I am focusing not just on external things. I'm focusing on the things of the heart. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modesty in the Greek that's used here means to be well arranged, that which is seemingly modest. In classic Greek, it speaks of living with decorum, a well-ordered life. That's what the word means. It's only used one other place in Scripture. 1 Timothy 3:2, where it speaks about some of the requirements of a bishop. And one of the things it says is a bishop should be of good behavior. It's the same Greek word used here that says modest apparel. Good behavior. It speaks more to something that comes from within that spills over into how you carry your life. It's not something that starts on the outside that you dress up the right way, put on the right clothing, and say, I have obtained to modesty because I follow the rules of modesty. Modesty comes from inside first. It's not about whether every body part is clothed and covered. I can assure you that we can dress a woman up completely, completely covered, even put gloves on the hands, socks on the feet, and if that woman that comes up has a seductive spirit, it doesn't matter what you put on her, that spirit will come out and she'll work it. Even if she was dressed like an Amish, she would work that Amish outfit. because that spirit doesn't care what clothing you have on. It's seductive no matter what you have on. And yet you could have someone else who may be dressed in something that's very revealing. Maybe in my day, in the 70s, when the mini dress were popular. Let me tell you, there were girls who wore mini dresses in the 70s that were just wearing mini dresses in the 70s. Because that's what was popular. There were other girls wearing mini dresses in the 70s that were wearing mini dresses in the 70s. Some who felt a little awkward trying to pull a little mini dress down because they're trying to be stylish and they're going, trying to pull it down because it's covering too much. And they feel awkward. They don't carry themselves seductively. They're like, you know, and if the guy looked at them, stop looking at me. And then there were others that knew, and when they bent over, they wanted you to look because their hearts were far from God. Now, I don't recommend the mini dress as clothing that women of righteous attire, for righteous attire for women. There's just so much to deal with to keep yourself covered. But I want us to understand we shouldn't be quick to judge just because somebody has on something short that somehow spiritually, they're far from God. They may be closer than you realize to God than you are. So let's not be quick to judge. People come from certain cultures and backgrounds and communities. You grew up in the Netherlands. You grew up in Africa, certain parts of Africa where it's hot and you just don't always wear all those kind of clothing. You dress differently. The difference between somebody in Miami and New England can be so different in how you carry yourselves. And we must pray for California. Because you just never know what's coming out of there. But people grow up in that and they don't think anything about it. They're just wearing what they're wearing. Now they may need wisdom, they need insight, but maybe judgment is not what they need. So let's go on. So he says that they're modest. Modest apparel. Well-ordered life. It's not only talking about your dress. It's the whole way you live your life. That your apparel, what you wear, is a reflection of what should be going on inside of you. It's the first statement that comes into the room when you walk in. And so we need to be aware of how we dress. When I was in the 70s wearing my silk shirt, buttoned down with the two hairs I had on my chest, my medallion, and I got invited to a function, and they walked through those doors, I was trying to say something. That's right, my platform shoes on. As I scoped the room, and if a girl caught my eye, I'd give her that look. That's right, baby. The real deal just walked up in here. I was making a statement, and how I dress was reflecting the attitude that was in my heart. It's funny, I would never dress like that today. If I wanted to make an impression today, I'm going to find me a nice tux, get it fitted, nice looking, then get it just perfect, and then I walk in and look for my wife. There she is. Catch her eye and say, hey, what you think? Looking good, right? The rest of you, I'll just be happy to see you, hug you, and love you on you, and just praise the Lord. Hey, David, praise God. It's good to see you because that's who I am. And wearing the silk and the chest showing will not be reflecting who I am in the Lord. And though I believe I have liberty to do that, if that's the style of the day, if I wanted to dress like a metrosexual, I don't want to be known as a metrosexual. I want to be known as a righteous man who's upright and holy, because that's who I am. And so I do concern myself with how I'm viewed. I'm not hung up on it. Some people may think bad of me no matter what I do. And so I don't go around worried about what people think about me. But I do want to know that I'm reflecting the one who lives in me. That's what I want people to see. And so that's the first thing about modest apparel. It's not you go to the store and you go to the modest apparel rack. Excuse me, I'm at such and such store, Victoria's Secrets. Where's the modest apparel rack? They're like, huh? Modest apparel rack? You might want to try the 5 and 10 store down this corner somewhere. And though I do believe there's certain clothes that are good and not good, and you have to be careful, beware of how you dress, the modest apparel really starts with not the clothing, but who you want to reflect to the world who you are. That's where it starts. The modest apparel is found inside of you, because that's where the kingdom of God is birthed and comes forth. And that's what you want to focus on. Now, what else he says here? Thank you, Father. That they adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Propriety, in the King James, they translate this shamefacedness. It's a word that means a sense of shame or honor, bashfulness, based on a regard for others, respect, and reverence. So it's not only about you, that this is part of it, that you want to, your propriety, your shamefacedness is about how you present yourself, but it's also that you are aware of the one you represent, who is God, and you are concerned about the others around you and showing them respect and how you present yourself. It's always concerned about not only yourself, but others as well. And so you're aware of showing reverence. Like, I do not show up in a courtroom in my bathing shorts and a tank top to meet the judge. The President of the United States doesn't invite, he invites me over to the White House, which would be a miracle. But it could happen. It could happen. I mean, if he invited me, like, he didn't even vote for me, you know. But he invites me anyway. Who knows? God may touch his heart, and he wants to learn about Messianic Judaism. He might invite me over. It could happen. I'm not going to show up in some ripped-up jeans and my Megadeth T-shirt. Yo, Prez, what's up, man? How you doing? It's a nice White House you got here, man. It's all right. Why? Because that would not be honoring him as the president of this country. He deserves that respect. Whether you voted for him or not, he deserves that respect. Whether you agree with his policies or not, he does sit in that office and he gets a certain amount of reverence. And so if I showed up, I'm going to look good. I'm going to look good for a lot of reasons. One, because I know I represent you guys. Two, I represent my wife. And she don't want me looking bad if I'm going to go see the President of the United States. I represent God and his kingdom. And I want to show him the respect that's due to the office that he occupies. That's what this word is referring to. And it says propriety. You're not only concerned about yourself, but you're concerned about the atmosphere that you're in and the thing that you're doing and whether what you're doing is appropriate for the moment. It'd be very appropriate for all of us to be on the beach in our swimsuits. It would be quite weird if next Shabbat everybody showed up in their swimsuits to worship the Lord here. It would be wrong. It would not be of good order. Everything in its place and time. Women can have lingerie parties. Men cannot. Sorry. Can I invite the men to a lingerie party of men? They will not be interested. But women can do that. It would be appropriate for you guys to pull out all your little lingerie, share it to each other. This is what I got, da-da-da-da. Maybe model a few things to each other. Be perfectly okay. It would be weird for guys to do that. You know? David, let me show you the underwear. Just pull it out. What do you think? You think it looks good on me just right? It's the Hanes version, you know. Michael Jordan wears the same thing, man. You know what I mean? Hey. It'd be weird. Everything doesn't have, it's not appropriate. And that's what that word is talking about. You got to consider where you are, where you're going, who you're with, what you're doing, who you're representing, and who you're with, and all of that together to determine whether or not you are dressed appropriately. I didn't tell you what to wear. I'm telling you to look inside and get the heart of the issue of what you're doing. I'm sure over time, as Dahlia teaches the ladies to dance and they get more public exposure, she is probably going to set some standards about how to dress. Now, we're not going to be legalistic about it, but the things I'm sharing with you today, I hope will be taken to heart. That it would not be appropriate to take the team of Ahavat Yeshua dancers out and put them in bathing suits, worshiping God. You know, right there on the mall, everybody looking at me. Our membership might increase. But do we want the kind of people that would be drawn while they're being drawn? I don't know. Even with dance, you're trying to wear clothing that will accent your movement so that it's praise to God, not to yourself. And we'll grow in that. And we'll come into understanding that that's its purpose. And everybody has to do it a little bit differently. Just in case y'all don't know, God endowed women with different types of bodies. Some with more of some things and less of others. And so you have to dress to accommodate for however God has given you or not given you. That's part of the wisdom. That's why some people say, well, this is what everybody needs to wear. Not everybody can wear that. What my wife can get away with, without pointing you out, some of you can't get away with. You just can't. Because he made my wife the way she is. And what she wears works for her. It may not work with some of you. You may have to adjust. But I hope you adjust out of the same heart and passion, which is to glorify God in all that you do. Modest apparel, propriety, and moderation. Another translation says sobriety or discreetly. It speaks of the self-control and soundness of mind. It speaks more to what's happening inside of you more so than what's happening on the outside of you. That your approach to how you're presenting yourself is that you're not full of yourself. You're sober-minded about what you're doing. You're there to present God. You're using sound judgment and what is appropriate for you to present yourself in the environment that you're going forth and representing God. Let it not be with the issue of braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Notice that Paul doesn't lay it all out, but he does address this whole thing about braided hair. Now, there was a period of time, because people don't know different cultures and they don't know the culture of that time. A lot of you all don't know this, but growing up in a little southern town, there were a lot of things was said and done. But you know, there used to be preachers who would preach against women of color because they braided their hair. And tell them that it was sinful because the scripture says no braided hair. And I just go, people don't understand because they didn't take the time to do the research of the history. What was going on in that day? Well, we're talking about the Greeks. No offense, Gus, if he's in here. But we're talking about the Greeks. There he is over there. And overall, in Greek culture, they were modest, believe it or not, in that time period when this was written. The general look of a woman in Greek culture was to simply to part her hair and have it down, sometimes pin it up. They were modest. But what happened among the more elite and wealthy, they wanted to show off their wealth. So they came up with these very elaborate braidings where they would braid gold and jewels and stuff into their hair that would go way up high or way down low. But they would put all this together in order to show how wealthy and well off they were. Their focus was being extravagant in their dress. The first divas of the day. That's their focus became. And so Paul now is writing to the communities where the elite are doing one thing. And sadly, a lot of times what the famous people do spills down into the culture of the people who are not so famous. We're no different today. We have to go see what Hollywood star is wearing what or whatever. And suddenly a lot of people will model after Hollywood stars, sports stars, you name it. These are our idols. They did it. They're the well-to-do, the well-off. So we want to emulate them. And so the culture spills over. Why do you think Nike makes sure that basketball stars' names are attached to their shoes? Is it that their shoe is better than somebody else's shoe? No. Because they know that a young man wants to do his thing, shoot the hoop and everything. If they hear a name of somebody did well and that they wear that shoe, they have this illusion that they will play the same way. I remember a friend of mine in school, he was dressed every way for sports. He had the most expensive shoes in those days, most expensive socks. Jersey, everything. He would come. He come out. He had his sweat. Most of us couldn't afford a sweat thing. He would come out and have his little outfit, fitting in, had his headband, I mean, armband, headband. He looked the role and couldn't play a lick. You know, we had other guys who barely pay for a pair of sneakers and would just dance circles all around him. But he looked the role. And so it's no different today than it was then. And people were copying the culture. And Paul had to speak to it. And so he says to the women of God, don't focus on that. Don't focus on the extravagance of wealth and all those things as the way to think that somehow that promotes godliness and success and righteousness. Focus on the good works. A woman professing godliness. That's what you want to focus on. Turn over to 1 Peter. Third chapter. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. He says, focus on what's inside. The inward women of the hearts. Focus there. That's the place you want to see the growth and the change. Not just external. What good would it be to somebody to be dressing right on the outside, just like my friend in basketball, but have no game? have no gain at all. Work on the inside. Let the holiness of God come forth. That inward woman of the Lord, that's where you want to put your focus. In Proverbs 31:25, the great chapter on a woman of worth and who can find such a wonderful woman, one of the things it says in verse 25 is strength and dignity are her clothing. Strength and dignity. These are the things that you want to build up. This is what you want to put on as your garb. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, chapter 6, verse 19-20, talks about your body belongs to God, and it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is both to men and women. And it tells us, therefore glorify God in your body. Because it's been purchased at a great price. It belongs to God. Ask God what you're to do with your body. This is both to men and women. Both of us should be walking in a way that seeks to present ourselves as ambassadors of Messiah. Once again, I tell you, I'm not going to lay out all the rules and regulations. I want you to focus on what's inside. That's where the change takes place. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 45:13 says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. It's talking about the king and a wedding and everything is going to take place. And it says the king's daughter, it talks about her beauty being within. That the glory of if you think about royalty, is not how big the gown is, but also has to do the way she carries herself. You know, and we don't have kings and queens in America. We don't even know how to relate to kings and queens. It's strange to us. Cultures that still have kings and queens have that sense of royalty. And people who are raised up as a princess are taught how to carry themselves. You don't just come slapping in any old way. Yo! They learn to be graceful. They learn the proper things of etiquette in the public place. That's all of that is part of modesty, is how we carry ourselves. The proper place, the proper time, how we're to present ourselves. Well, guess what? The scripture says that we are ambassadors of Messiah. How should an ambassador act when he's before other dignitaries? Do you ever view yourself that way? As an ambassador, God has sent you out to represent Him in the world. Think about that. Think about it. Proverbs 7:10-11, in warning a young man about women who were not faithful to their husband, who were operating in harlotry. It says, a woman came to meet him dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. She's loud and defiant. Her feet do not stay at home. Proverbs 7:10-11. Think about this. The writer says she's dressed as a prostitute. Well, that tells me something. Now, I know that can change from one society to another. But that tells me there is a dress that's viewed as a prostitute. And you could dress that way. And so one of the things you want to consider is to ask yourself, when you look in the mirror, do I look like I'm dressed like a prostitute? Because that would not be reflecting the ambassador God has called me to be. If you're married, ask your husband, honey, do I look appropriate? And husbands, when you get that question, do not think about what it's like in your private times with the doors closed and children away with your spouse as to whether you consider her appropriate. view it from the aspect that you're getting ready to go out as ambassadors before dignitaries. And you want to look at your spouse and say, yeah. Or like, you know, honey, that split up that dress is hot. It looks real good right now. But for where we're going, it would not be appropriate. You need to put on the other dress. It goes up a little bit too high. When we get home, I want you to put it back on. But take it off right now. Okay? Hallelujah! Don't be getting all puritanical on me now right now. Come on now. What happens behind closed doors stays behind closed doors. Proverbs 11:22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. See, you can dress up just right, but if inside you don't have discretion. See, some people will focus on modesty because they've decided that's the way they're going to dress, and they miss the other areas that are weighty about how you should live. You know, like issues like gossip and talebearing and bitterness and manipulation. How about those things? Jump on somebody because their dress is too short, but yet you're a talebearer. You divide friendships. The person with the dress too short is not dividing friendship. They may be in the midst of mending relationships. Yeah, maybe her dress needs to be longer. But maybe you need to be on your knees and repent for your gossip and talebearing and causing division. God says a lot more about that than he says about how long a dress should be or not be. So we got to stay balanced on this. First Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on the appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You want to look at the heart of an individual. Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. Whoever does these things is an abomination to Adonai, your God. These are straight principles. You know, a long time ago, this is where people developed the thing that women couldn't wear pants. But what they don't realize is that there are women pants. In fact, at one time, men didn't wear pants. Men wore dresses. Oh, that's up in Scotland. They were called kilts, short dresses. But in Middle Eastern culture, biblical culture, men wore a robe like women wore robes. That's how they dress. We don't dress like that anymore. But they're men pants and they're women pants. And these communities say, well, women are allowed to wear pants because the Bible says they shouldn't wear men's clothing. Who decided that pants were only for men? There have been cultures around for years. Go to India. Women there have been wearing pants for thousands of years. They wear a dress and little pants underneath. They've done it way before when other people were wearing robes. This is where people are just culturally ignorant of what things are like outside of their own culture. We got to be more knowledgeable about these things. Not quick to judge, but to learn the hearts of people. You should not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:29. I believe that clearly speaks of modesty. It has to do with how you treat your body. Your body is holy and sacred to God. You want to treat it as such. You want to present it as such. Scripture says that when we come in the last days, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless, 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter, until the coming of the Lord, so that you can present yourself totally to the God. God is not saying, well, I just want to be interested in your spirit. No, God is interested in your spirit, your soul, and your body. So your body is important to God. In Judaism, your body is so important to God, that is why all the rules and regulations about how you treat a body after somebody dies. You don't just toss it over in the side or throw it in a fire somewhere, but that there are steps of what you do to wash the body down, to preserve it, to take care of it. That's why they took so much time with Yeshua when they took his body off. To this day, when there's a bomb, an explosion that kills Jewish lives, there are people set aside. They go out and they collect every little tissue, every little blood is captured. Why? Because they view the body as sacred from God. You don't just say, well, it's just a dead shell. Treat it any way you want to. No, you show respect to that shell because it is that shell that is planted in the ground that God will raise up. From a Jewish perspective. Modern culture, people are just getting so used to saying, well, the body don't mean anything. It doesn't care what happens to it. But I beg to differ. Scripture says you've been purchased at a great price. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You just take God's temple and throw it any way you want to? Or do you treat the temple with love and respect and care? God cares about your body. He does. Special. You're special to him. Not just in your spirit, but your very body is special to him. And so we want to think about how we treat the body, what we do with it, what we don't do with it. These are all part of modesty. 1 Corinthians 12:23. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. We cover over the private parts of our body. And this goes back to Genesis after Adam and Eve sinned, because we know in Scripture they were naked before the Lord and they were not ashamed. But after the fall of sin, men have been covering themselves ever since. And God expects you to be covered in the public arena. Yes, it may have come about that way, and I know there are nudist camps that are trying to get back before the fall and say, we want to show the glory of the human body and just walk around naked. I mean, dogs don't put on clothes. Elephants don't put on clothes, and nobody complains about them. So people say, well, what about other animals, they say. But I say, humans are not animals. They're created in the image of God, and there was a fall that took place in the Garden of Eden, and because of that, man has had to cover himself because of that sin ever since, and God expects that covering. I mean, come on, the judgment that came upon one of Noah's sons because he looked upon the nakedness of Noah? Even in Scripture, Exodus 20:26, concerning the tabernacle. And God says that in going into the tabernacle, there shall not be steps going up to it, lest you expose yourself. Because they wore these robes, and they step up, you can see underneath and see their underparts, it's under the clothing. So he says it should go with an incline, so they didn't have to take these big steps to get in there. So they would have a certain sense of modesty and decency. These were for the priests of God. He established these rules. We want to approach God with clean hearts and clean hands. Because according to Romans 6, He has made us instruments of righteousness in His hand, in His purpose. See, I'm not here to lay on a guilt trip of how long your dress is, how short it is, whether your sleeves are long and all that. Like I said when I started off, I saw what happened in a community. They had lots of rules, but they never reached the heart of the people. It's your heart that I want you to see how precious you are to God. And when you know you represent Him in this world, and that you are a child of the Maker of heaven and earth, and you got to go out there, then you concern yourself. Now, if you're all about you, if you're all about presenting yourself, then you shake what your mama gave you. And you get the result of that. If that's what you're about. But if you're about the Lord and representing His kingdom, then you let that inward woman of the heart come forth. And you give glory to God in all that you do. For the rest of us, be careful about putting your standards upon others that you have not built a relationship with to even have the right to speak to them about how they present themselves. Get to know them first. Build a relationship. See where their hearts are. Yes, there's some very practical things. For the ladies in the house, you want some practical things. My wife used to teach practical things to the young girls. They're a lot older now. The young girls could probably tell you. She gave some basic guidelines, you know, the five-finger rule on your body so that you did not, you know, bend over and guys get to see all your business. You know, she gave some practical advice that I think are best done among women getting together to talk through that. Men don't need to know all those things. But women can get together and get advice. Because like I said, everybody's not the same. The dress that works for my wife may not work for you. Some changes may need to be made for it to work for you. And the dress that works for you may not work for her. But there are some principles. I'll give you one, ladies. It's a very important one. You want men to be drawn to the glory of God that lives inside of you, which shines forth through your face, not through your rear end, not through your boobs, through your face. And you want to ask God, show me for the body you've given me, Lord, whether endowed or not, how do I present myself that the glory will be drawn to the face so you will shine forth in my life? Let God show you how to do that. And He will. It won't just be open rule. This is the way you got to do it. No, He will show you how to do it with your body and how to bring forth that glory. Some of you may have to, though, first get underneath that because you've never accepted that you are God's child and His glory lives inside of you, that you've tried to get attention through other means. And so you use the ways of the world to bring attention to yourself to build up your esteem. But let me tell you, and I'll close with this, Ralph Finley's view about self-esteem. I don't believe in it. I don't believe you should waste 1 second building your self-esteem. Think about the words self-esteem, esteeming self. We're not called to esteem self. We're called to esteem God. What you need to build up and get a hold of is the God esteem that's inside of you. Then it won't matter what other people think about you because you're too focusing on esteeming God in your life, that He lives in you and you belong to Him and you are His daughter, and therefore you don't care what other people think because God lives in you and He shines through you. And you won't have to pin all this energy building up self because you're too busy letting God's glory come forth in your life. That's what you need to focus on. Anyway, let's all stand up. Worship team, hallelujah. As I said, modesty is a tricky topic, but I just wanted to know that the direction I have sought to go with this. I could set rules and policies, but what good would that be if we don't get the hearts? I want to see the hearts grabbed onto, Gene. Amen. I want to see the hearts. Because when the hearts are there, you know, and here, let me just say this, because I know sometimes some ladies, as the worship teams are turning, this is the freebie. See, this is not on the CD. This is the freebie. The CD's free, too, so it doesn't matter. Thank you, Lord.